Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. We are going to have a Bible reading now from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, please just raise a hand. One of our welcome team would love to bring you a Bible over. A couple at the front here, if that's okay. We're in Matthew chapter 6 and looking at the first 18 verses this morning. So just to set the scene, Jesus is up a mountainside, and there are two groups of people listening in to Jesus as he speaks these words that we're about to read. There is his disciples. A disciple is someone who has turned from their old way of life and has turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and in faith. And as they've come to Jesus, he has granted them a place in what we're calling the royal family, heaven's family. Then there's another group of people listening in, which is the crowds. The crowds are gathered round, and they're listening in as Jesus teaches the disciples. And most of us in this room will be in either of those categories this morning. We will either be here, and we will call ourselves a disciple, and in which case Jesus is addressing you very directly in what he says this morning. Or you might consider yourselves perhaps part of the crowd listening in which case you'll be hearing in what the life of being a follower of Jesus looks like this morning. So hopefully that just explains what we're reading. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Please be seated. Well, if you've closed your Bible, I'd really appreciate it, and I hope you'll find it helpful to have it open again at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, page 970, if you shut your Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's together seek God's help as we read this part of his word together. Our Father in heaven, we've just sung together that you would teach us. Father, we have just asked that you would show us Jesus in your word. And we ask, Father, that as we come to these instructions, these commands of Jesus today, that you would be teaching those of us here who are disciples what it looks like to obey him, what it looks like to live as one of his followers as we wait for him to return. And Father, if we're part of the crowds that are listening in this morning, please would you show us Jesus? Would you show us his glory? Would you show us why he is good news this morning? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anyone who has traveled on the London Underground, or indeed probably any train, will know the repeated warning that you get every time a train pulls in and out of a platform. Please mind the or perhaps
please mind the gap
would be a better way to do it. This kind of idea, isn't it? As you go about the very ordinary task of getting on and off a train, there is a warning that there is a hole that you can fall down. Just a normal task, but be careful that you don't drop down into this hole, this dangerous hole. Now, in a very similar way, I want to say to you this morning that as we come to these words of our Lord Jesus, he gives disciples a warning. It is a please mind the gap type of warning. Jesus says to disciples, if that is you this morning, that there is a great big hole that you can fall into as you go about the very ordinary, everyday things that disciples of Jesus should be doing. You see, look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Look how Jesus starts off to disciples. He says, be careful. Mind the gap. Watch out. There's something that you need to be on high alert about, disciples. And what is it that disciples have got to be on high alert about? What is this hole that we might fall into? Well, look at how chapter 6, verse 1 goes on. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. You see, this is the hole that Jesus warns we can fall into this morning. Let me put it like this. The hole is that we do right things for wrong reasons. Or to make up another word, which I'm afraid I'm terrible at doing, but we do righteous things for wrongous reasons. Okay? Righteous things, right things, God things, good things, but we do them for wrong reasons, for wrong motives, for wrongous reasons. See, when Jesus here talks about practicing your righteousness, he's talking about the good things, the God things that disciples should be doing every day. Ordinary things like walking on and off a train, as it were. And Jesus gives three examples of these kind of acts of righteousness, right things that disciples are doing. He gives the examples of giving. You see that in verse 2? He gives the example of praying in verse 5. And he gives the example of fasting in verse 16. These are acts of righteousness. But friends, as we listen into these three examples, what Jesus teaches here about practicing righteousness could be expanded to all sorts of things that as disciples of Jesus we busy ourselves doing. So let's just pick a Sunday. You know, maybe some of you here help set up for a Sunday. Maybe some of you here play in the band. Maybe some of you here help with kids groups this on a Sunday or in the week. Maybe some of you here serve in all sorts of ways. You set up tea and coffee because you want to serve other people. You welcome people into church. There are all sorts of things that we want to do, right things, because we want to serve Jesus and we want to serve his people. And that's before we've even got into the stuff that nobody else sees on a Sunday. Maybe there's things we do at home in our communities to look after other people. These are right things that disciples do, the things that God calls us to do. But the danger, and this is where we need to listen carefully, the danger that Jesus warns us of is that we do right things, good things, but we do them for wrong reasons. And the wrong reasons that he warns about us in chapter 6, verse 1, is that we do them to be seen by others. We do them to draw others' attention to ourselves, that others might think well of us, so that others might look on at us and the way we serve, and they might be left in awe of our righteousness. Wow! Aren't they a righteous person? They must be really close to God. We do things, don't we, in the hope that people will walk away thinking, isn't he, or at least we hope they think this, that isn't he a super Christian? Isn't he of another league? You know, there's the Premier League of Christians, and I'm right down here in the bottom league. That's what we do. We want people to kind of think well of us. And friends, this creeps very easily into the lives of disciples, doing right things for wrong reasons. The danger is that we do them to be seen by others rather than to be seen by our Father in heaven, who has called us to belong to him through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the problem. And why is this a problem for disciples? Why does it matter that we want others to think well of us? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus spells it out. How does he go on? Well, if you just do good things for others to think well of you, if you live like that, Jesus says, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is not talking about salvation. Jesus has already won that reward for you. This is talking about the reward of God's commendation, of his well done, good and faithful servant, of his smile upon you as one of his children. You see, all we get is the empty praise, the praise that doesn't last of one another, rather than the eternal, unending, heavenly praise of our Father in heaven, whose family we've become part of as disciples. Friends, Jesus says to us this morning, please mind the gap. As we go about our ordinary tasks of doing right things, righteous things, practicing our righteousness, serving our great God in heaven, he says, watch out that you don't fall into this hole of doing right things for wrong reasons, doing things just to be seen by others. Be careful. See, as many of us in this room busy ourselves with acts of righteousness, both at church and in our wider community, be careful that we don't fall into this hole of doing it to be seen by others. So what does Jesus call us to? Okay, if that's the danger, if that is the warning, what does he call us to do? Disciples. Well, let me put it like this, which may be a bit silly, but hopefully it'll make it sit in your head. He calls us to join the secret service. Not MI6 or MI5. He doesn't call you to be James Bond. But he calls you as a disciple to join those who do things for God's eyes only. And there's a film, isn't there? James Bond film, For Your Eyes Only. But that's what he says, for your eyes only. God, disciples, we want to do things for your eyes only. Those who serve with a motive of heart that isn't out for the praise of others, but we do things because we want God to see and we want God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. People who live for his rewards rather than the empty praise of others. So what might it look like if we here this morning are going to be part of this secret service, those who serve to be seen by God and not by others? What's it going to look like? Well, Jesus gives us three examples, or three kind of training grounds, as it were, for being in the secret service. And we can take what we learn here, and friends, we can apply this to all the ways that we serve here in church. But let's work through these three examples. This is what he says, first of all. First, be secret in your giving. Be secret in your giving. By the way, I just want to say that Jesus presumes that disciples will be doing all three of these things, okay? He doesn't say, if you give, if you pray, if you fast. He just says, when you do. So this is a presumption that disciples will be doing these three acts of righteousness. But look at what he says, verse 2. Be secret in your giving. So when you give to the needy. Now let's just pause there. Giving to the needy is a good thing, right? You agree with that? Yes, good. I'm glad some of you do. That's an encouraging start. Giving to the needy is a good thing. It is a right thing. In fact, it is a God thing to do. It is rooted in the very character of God to give generously to those who have nothing, to those who are without. That's the whole foundation of the gospel story that we love. Are you giving to the needy? It's a question to start with, isn't it? Are you someone who's reflecting that as a disciple? Are you someone who looks out for those who have nothing? See, the early church was marked by this kind of giving, wasn't it? When you give to the needy, they sold stuff to give to the poor, to make sure that nobody in church had need. Does that mark us out? When you give to the needy, but here's what Jesus warns about. We must be careful to do it for the right reasons. Who are you giving to the needy for? See, look at verse 2 again. Look how it goes on. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, many of us may listen in on that example and think, well, that's almost funny, isn't it? See, as the offering bags went around earlier, I didn't see anyone getting out a trumpet and going, I am putting in £10. See, no one did that, did they, this morning? No one brought one of the kind of the comic relief checks, did they, this morning, and tried to ram it into the offering bag. Excuse me, everybody, can't fit it into the bag. You see, we kind of think it's comedy, don't we? Well, who would do such a thing to announce it with trumpets or bring one of those big comedy checks so that everybody else knows how much we're giving? We kind of think, well, surely that's not our problem, isn't it, Jesus? But friends, I have to be honest, as I've reflected on this week, I think we can subtly do this in all sorts of ways. The idea of blowing a trumpet, we use a phrase similar, don't we, to blow our own trumpets. This idea of drawing attention to what we've done, drawing attention to our giving. So maybe, yeah, not in the offering bag, or perhaps we give electronically or whatever it is. We don't kind of announce that with trumpets, but we do like to let one another know occasionally that we've given our time or our money to help someone because we want people to think well of us. Maybe we're tempted to drop it into conversation that we've expended ourselves in some way for others. That's not how Jesus wants us to be givers. He says instead, this is what the secret service do. Look at verse 3. But when you, disciple, give to the needy, when you help somebody, whether it's financially or whether you've given your time or whether you've given yourself in some way to look after someone who has nothing, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand, that's my left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now again, you think, well, how do you do that? You know, how do you hide one behind your back? You know, what's Jesus saying here? It's an example of just secrecy. Acting in a way that we don't deliberately let others on to what we're doing. Of course you can't hide your left hand from your right hand because your mind connects the two, and you know, it gets a bit silly if you try and think about it, but it's saying, be secret, be private in what you do. Now, why would we do that? So that their giving, what you do to help somebody who's in need, will be seen by your Father in heaven. That He will reward you for what you're doing. That He will be pleased with you for what you're doing. You see, Jesus' secret service give for God's eyes only. That's what they do. We give for His reward. Is that how we give? Please mind the gap. Please mind the hole that we can often fall into as we go about doing right things for wrong reasons. Second way that Jesus wants us to be part of His secret service is to be secret in your praying. Look at verse 5. And when you pray. Again, praying is a good thing. It is a God thing. It is a wonderful thing. Actually, it's one of the most precious things about being a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, is that through faith in Him, we now have this relationship with God where we can come before Him as Father. Did you notice how many times that came up? We come before Him as Father, as our God, and as our Savior, and we can talk to Him. Do you pray? Friends, do you pray? Do you have a life of talking to God? But there is a way, you see, as we pray, as we use this wonderful access that we now have to God, that we can fall into this hole, the gap that Jesus warns of praying for the wrong reasons, of praying to be seen by others. Look how verse 5 goes on. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Now, this may seem strange, but we can actually pray in a way that is meant to impress others. We can pray in a way. We have a corporate prayer gathering, a together prayer gathering on a Tuesday night. And sometimes maybe just the temptation sits there to think, oh, you know, I've got to pray in a way that other people will think this is a good prayer. You know, you get the most hearty amen at the end. You know, you want everyone to go, oh yeah, amen. And then, you know, it depends on your churchmanship here, but you know, if you're like me from kind of conservative evangelical, people go like, during your prayers. And it's really a temptation to think, I want to pray for the most number of mms in the room. And when you're not praying for enough mms, then you're thinking my prayer's rubbish. But you see, what happens when we're living like that is that we're praying for others. We're praying for others to hear. We're praying for others to think, oh, you know, he must be really close to God. Just listen to how he prays. Listen to how many Bible verses he quoted in his prayer. You know, we can love, but actually it is true, isn't it? It's the temptations of our hearts. It's that we pray because we want others to think well of us. You know, the most precious thing, this is the most shocking thing, I think, about prayer, is it's the most intimate of connections with God, and we can even take that and use it to make others think well of us. So what are we to do when we face this temptation of wanting others to think well of us when we pray? What are the secret service to do? Well, look at verse 6. But when you, disciple, pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Secret prayer, closed door prayer addressed to our Father is how the secret service pray. Jesus modeled this to us so often, didn't he? Jesus, as you read the Gospels, often withdrew to lonely places. Now, why did he do that? He withdrew to lonely places because he wanted his Father to hear his prayers. He wanted time alone with God. And it is here in closed door praying, in private, secret prayer, that we really develop a life of praying for God's eyes, or God's ears, we might say, rather than for the ears of others. Can I ask you this morning, how is your closed door prayer life doing? How is your secret prayer life? I think there's a great blessing to praying together. Please don't mishear me. But if the only time you pray is when you gather to pray with others, then do you think there's something wrong there? See, of course we're meant to pray together. Together prayer is at the center of the early church. You know, you read through the book of Acts, you find them meeting together. Even as this famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at in a minute. How does it start? What does it say? Our Father. Now, that's not my Father. You know, it's not a private thing, it's a together thing. So of course we're meant to pray together, but actually we have to watch out. We have to watch out that our together praying isn't just to be seen by others, that our prayer life is about God's eyes, God's ears, our relationship to him. See, I can only cultivate a healthy public prayer life when I have a healthy closed door prayer life, a secret and hidden prayer life. See, how do the secret service pray? Well, they pray for God's eyes. And then Jesus takes not a diversion in the sense of he didn't mean to do this, but he then teaches the secret service how to pray. See, if we've got this closed door prayer life, how do those who are praying for God's eyes, for his ears, how do we pray? Well, he goes on to teach us. Look at verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, for they will think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, we don't have to chant, and we don't have to say Harry Potter-type spells to get God to enact on our behalf. Whereas you see, some people act like that in their prayers. There was certainly religious practice at the day that Jesus is referring to, where people would stand there, oh God, you know, and they'd mumble and they'd, you know, do all this hocus pocus. You don't have to do that. Why? Because those who are disciples of Jesus are confident in the character of the God they pray to. See, look at what it says. God, our Father, knows what you need before you ask him. The secret service close their doors and they pray in private because they are confident in the character of the God we pray to. He already sees what is unseen to everybody else. He already knows what the struggles of your heart are today. He sees what is unseen to others and he knows what you need before you ask him. You don't have to draw him into action by using many, many words over and over again. Secret prayer is confident in his character, but then secret prayer is concerned for the Father's honor. See, look at verse 9 and 10, famous words. And we could preach a whole sermon series just on this, but let's try and do it in 5 minutes. This then is how you should pray, disciple. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but my prayers often begin with prayers for my honor, for my little kingdom, for my little world over which I sit and rule. Oh, Father in heaven, honor my name. Hallowed be my name. My kingdom come. Let my day go well. Let people do what I think is right today. But those who are disciples of Jesus, now, they have a different concern. We are concerned for the honor of our Father. Hallowed be your name is a request that God would be honored as the holy God that he is, the good and perfect and creator God. When we pray, hallowed be your name to our Father in heaven, we're saying, God, we long that people in this world would treat you as you deserve to be treated. That this world that has turned its back on you would turn to you as the creator God, the sustainer God, the saving God, the God who's going to put this world right again. Hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying your kingdom come is a prayer request that God would be obeyed as king. Your kingdom come, would people submit to you as the ruler that you are? And your will be done, the things that you've told us about in public, in your word, your commands, would they be lived out? Would I live them out today, Lord? Would we as a church live them out? And Father, please, would all those things, your great plans, come together? See, God is working out a plan, his will, his secret will, to bring all things together under one head, even Christ. And as we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we're praying, Lord, please, would that plan work itself out soon? See, the secret service pray confident in his character. The secret service pray concerned for the Father's honor. And then we call out to God for our needs. Look at verse 11 to 13. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, disciples, when we understand God and we're confident in his character, we will call out for our daily provision. I think we're terrible at this because we have Tesco's down the road, or you have about 3 supermarkets before you even hit the high street. You know, we think our daily provision comes from there, but no, disciples say, God, you provide everything that we need. It all comes from you. Disciples are those who ask for pardon for our sins. You see, it only comes from him, doesn't it? Forgive us today our sins, our debts. You see, if you think that the Christian life, I don't think anyone here possibly thinks this, but if you think the Christian life is kind of one where you become a disciple and then sin stops, well, why would Jesus give us a prayer where you have to pray for forgiveness? Sin is an ongoing part of our lives, and we're called to keep coming back to God for forgiveness in Jesus' name. Forgive us our sins, Lord. See, that's why Jesus came into this world, that we might be able to pray this prayer with some confidence. Father, forgive me. And I know I'm forgiven because Jesus went to a cross to pay for those sins. Friends, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple of Jesus starts with a request for our sins to be forgiven. But it also carries on that way. And disciples of Jesus ask for his protection. See, look how he goes on, lead us not into temptation. Every day, friends, we are beset with dangers and temptations to do the things that God says, no, we shouldn't be doing them. And not least, actually, this hole that we can fall into. See, just applying this out, how do we pray? Lead us not into temptation. Help us not to do the right things for the eyes of others. Lord, help me. And we do all of this, you see, with a prayer for consistency. Lord, the things we pray in private, would they be true of us in public? See, that's what Jesus goes on to say. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's basically saying this. You can't sit in private and say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, if you're not going to go out and forgive others. He's saying there's got to be a consistency in disciples between what we pray in secret and what we do in public. See, the word hypocrite comes up lots of times in this passage. Now, the word hypocrite literally means play actor. Did you know that? It means that you're pretending. And you know, if we are inconsistent, if we do things just for the praise of others, then we are play acting at being disciples. Isn't that shocking? You're just play acting at being a disciple. And Jesus says, no, join the secret service. Do things for God's eyes. You see, be careful how you pray. Be careful who you pray to. Be careful who you pray for. Disciples pray in secret. And thirdly, and much more briefly, Jesus says, be secret in your fasting. See, look at verse 16. When you fast. And fasting is a good thing. I know perhaps some of us don't think it's such a good thing, particularly if you're a hungry teenager. But fasting is a good thing. Fasting is a deliberate thing. Jesus says something here. He presumes that disciples will be doing it. He doesn't say when you fast. He says if you fast. Fasting is an act of going without food to set aside time to pray. It's a way that the Lord Jesus has left us with that really engages your whole body. If you fast, you'll know what I mean by this, but you get points in the day where your whole body engages with what you're trying to do by fasting because your whole belly's rumbling and your whole system's like, I haven't eaten since such and such time. And it's this way that we can engage our whole system in the serious act of praying. And Jesus says, look, when you fast, don't fall into the trap of doing it for wrong reasons. So look how he goes on, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. See, what's the wrong reason? Again, they do it because they want to be seen by others. They fast so that others will go, oh, look how serious they are in their walk with God. Look how they're engaging in this act of fasting. You see, it can be done. Fasting can be done, so it's just obvious to everybody around you. Now, they seem to have some way of disfiguring their faces and maybe their hair, and apparently they used to put some ash on their face, maybe drape something over. It would be obvious to everyone that they were fasting. But what about today? How do we fall into this trap? Well, it might be self, I don't know. I don't know how you'd fall into this trap, but it might be self-righteously saying to some friends who have invited you round for dinner, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I can't come for dinner this evening because I'm fasting. It might be, you know, the birthday cakes get passed around at work, you know, in the staff room, and there's a big box of donuts, and you say, I'm sorry, I can't eat one of those Krispy Kreme donuts because I'm fasting. And of course, there's a right reason to say that. But actually, what's your motive? What do you want others to think of you? It might just be looking really grumpy because you're really hungry
and you just get grouchy when you haven't eaten. And then it's obvious to everyone as you snap at them. Jesus says, don't do this. He says, mind the gap. Instead, be secret about fasting. Look at verse 17 and 18. But when you fast, put oil on your head. You see, I think this would make most of us more obvious if we were fasting, because I don't know anyone who puts oil on their head. But anyway, so, but we know what he means. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who sees, so he's unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Keep it from others. Keep it only for God's eyes. Do it for your Father in heaven, that he might see, that he might reward you. Friends, Jesus says to us this morning, please mind the gap. I won't pinch my nose again. Please mind the gap. Don't fall into the hole of doing right things, righteous things, for wrong reasons. Instead, join the secret service. Be secret in your praying. Be secret in your giving. Be secret in your fasting. Do things for God's eyes only. And now, of course, if you're still with me, of course people are going to see you doing that. You know, you don't have to be kind of so secret that no one ever sees. Jesus anticipates that people will see disciples doing what they're doing. That's why he says back in chapter 5, you know, let your good deeds shine before men, that they might see your Father, see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There's an element that it will be seen, but just make sure it's not your motive. I'm only doing this to be seen by others. No, we're doing it because we want God to see, because we love the God who saved us. Be secret in your service. Do it to be seen by God, who loves you and who sent his Son for you, rather than to be seen by others. And just before I finish, can I say a word to you? Perhaps you're perhaps more part of the crowd listening into this. Can I just ask you for a second how you feel this morning about a God who sees what is done in secret? That's quite a shocking thing, isn't it? A God who sees what is done in secret, including your own life. Maybe that's a scary thought for you this morning. But it is this God. It is the God who sees what is done in secret, the God who sees what no one else sees, who invites you to come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, forgiveness of those things that only you know about and God knows about. And he says, come and join the royal family. He invites you this morning to join the secret service, to join those who live for God's eyes only, who live for his praise and his reward, and not the empty praise of others. Friends, can I ask you, will you do that this morning? Will you come to Jesus and join his royal family? He calls you to do that today. Friends, let's pray together, and then we'll sing a song as we finish up. Maybe just in a moment's quiet, there is something that these words of Jesus have convicted you of this morning, and you want to confess that. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we listen into these words of Jesus, many of us perhaps will feel a sense of conviction this morning that we have done right things, righteous things, things you want us to do, but we've done them for wrong reasons. And Father, for this we are sorry. We thank you, though, that there is that forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And we thank you that there is the Holy Spirit's help to live how you want us to live. And Father, we plead with you that those of us who are disciples this morning would grow in our doing right things for the right reasons, doing them for your eyes, for your praise. Father,
Father, please would you help us? And Father, we ask, please, that these teachings of Jesus, not just these ones, but the ones that we've been looking at from this sermon he gave, would sit with us during the week. Father, that these teachings of Jesus would come to mind in those moments where we're tempted to do things for the praise of others rather than your praise. Father, please, would we give and pray and fast in secret for your eyes only. Father, please help us to be those who keep coming back to Jesus in dependence upon him, to be all that he calls us to be. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.